following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Let's open up our Bibles to Hosea chapter 3. And Lord, we just give this to you, Father. We lift up these issues that we've talked about. Father, we pray that you would intervene on this 1266. Lord, we want to be ones who stand in the gap for our children, Lord. And Father, we also lift up our Vietnamese friend and ask, Lord God, that you would deliver her from the hands of the enemy, Lord, and that you would cover her. Father, that you would continue to strengthen her and guard her heart, Lord, and that you would draw her even closer to you. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of being in your word right now. We pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds be open to what you have to say to us, and that at the end of the day, that you would be glorified, because that's what it's all about. Lord, we want to give our lives, our hearts to you, Lord. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Contentment is contagious. Is that true? Contentment is contagious, but contentment is contagious whether it's good or bad. And the Israelites were content in their rebellion towards God. And that contentment, that same contentment, was contagious, and it was costing them their lives. And it was costing them the lives of their children as well, because they were being watched and carried on. In verse 6, when we get there, it's going to be saying they didn't know God, and they were content with that lack of knowledge. They didn't know God, and they were content with not knowing God. What do I mean by knowing God? This word know is the same word that was used when God, when Genesis says that Adam knew Eve. That means an intimate relationship. We're talking about an intimate relationship. And what our scripture section is talking about today is they were happy not to have an intimate relationship with God. They had turned their backs on what they knew to be right, and they were worshiping other gods. What else could God do but to deal with the unrighteous contentment? Now, at the end of this this chapter, you know, the other ones that we've done so far, the other two, they've had a happy ending in some ways, and really how God really came to them and took care of them and so forth. This doesn't have that written in it. But the nice thing about it is, the good thing about it is that we know the end of the story. We know that even when I am not faithful, God is faithful. Even when I mess up, he goes there with me and takes care of me. So in chapter 3 of Hosea, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, go.'" Has God recently said anything to you about going? The first thing we want to look at is, are we going when God tells us to go? What is it? He told him to go and be obedient. When was the last time that I heard the Lord say something specific, and the first part of it was, "Joy, go and go do this. Go and do this." And so that was the important thing that stood out to me. The first thing he did, he was told to go, and he was told to go and love as I have loved. Go and love a woman who is loved by a lover who is an adulteress, and take her as your wife. Go and love her like I love Israel. Remember, this book is an illustration, an analogy, an allegory, if you will, of what God was with Israel. And when we get through this short chapter in chapter 3, and we're going to find out that this is the end of talking about Hosea and Gomer, then we're going to be moving on to all of it being about Israel. But the thing that we look at this and we go, yes, yeah, so what does that have to do with me? I pray that above anything, that you will look at these scriptures and you will see what God's telling you in these scriptures. Because God's speaking the same thing to us that he was speaking to the Israelites at that particular time. Our nation right now is in a place where it is an adulterous situation. There is every God that can be worshipped. I'm not talking about whether or not you're Muslim or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or something like that. I'm talking about what we lay down our lives for. And most of us, some of us, lay down our lives for things that take the place of God. And we don't want to be doing that. And so he bought her, it says. And, well, the same way that... I really shouldn't look at my notes today. I just shouldn't. I get lost in them. But anyway, okay, so, and then he, just like the Lord did for Israel, and just like Jesus laid down his life. And so, in verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So he went out, and apparently she was in a position where, one, she was loved at least by another lover, which means, did he pay off this other lover to get her, or was she prostituting herself, and that's how he got the payment? The interesting thing about it is, what he paid was half the price of a slave in the silver, and the other was half the price of what was a ration for a cow, for a heifer. When Jesus Christ paid the price for us, when he bought us, he paid with everything. He laid down his life for us. So he bought us in that place where we were at, in that place where we were living for ourselves, in that place where we just did what we wanted to do and what was right in our own eyes. He laid down his whole life. And then we're told in verse 3 that we are to abide, abide. You be faithful to me, God is telling them, and I will be faithful to you. But the interesting thing about this is that God is also saying, even when you are not faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. He will not lose his faithfulness. You see in here where Hosea is saying, we're going to be with nothing. We're just going to be living in the same house. We're going to be, it says, and I said, you shall stay with me many days, verse 3. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, and so too will I be toward you. We're not going to have any intimate relationship. That's where Israel was at right there. It didn't change Hosea's love for this woman, and it doesn't change God's love for us. He's there, and he will continue to be there. And then we move on to 4 and 5, and now we move away really into talking about Israel. And from here on in, it's got the Lord speaking to Israel. She was to abide without all of the religious fervor, without all of the feasts and all of the glimmer and the glam, without all of the extra stuff. Do you realize that we also, as Christians and in the church, we can get so busy with all of the fun things that we're doing, and all of it's fun, and, you know, even the hardest things are fun. Really. 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 But we get wrapped up in the details of that event, and in the midst of it, God goes, excuse me, did you know that this was my event? So could I have your attention first, and then we'll move on to this? It happens in our jobs, doesn't it? We get so involved in doing the best job that we can possibly do, and all we're thinking about is our job. And that time with the Lord suffers, that time of prayer, that time in the Word, all of that sort of suffer. So anyway, we want to do it without the religious fervor, and that's what God tells them is going to happen. And then afterward, in verse 4 and 5, now we moved at the end of 5, it says, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so after they have after we abide with him and we fear the Lord, what does that mean, to fear the Lord? Do we stand in awe of him? standing in awe of him. It doesn't mean that we, there he is, he's back. What do I do? I'm fearful. No, we're not fearful of him. We stand in awe of the very fact that he would accept me, that he would accept me with all of my flaws, with all of my whatevers, with the way that I fall short, where the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs 9:10. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And we have to invest that time with him. The fear of the Lord will bring goodness in our latter days. What are those latter days? I don't know what it is for you. I think it's here for me, and I'm waiting for that goodness. No, but that goodness is here with me right now. Someone shared with me recently about something that had happened, and they were, oh, yeah, God is good. He brought this through. And, you know, again, I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who said, God is always good. God was good when I was in the concentration camps. God is always good. And so he will, goodness in our latter days. And now we move on to chapter 4. Now we're directly relating to Israel. Israel's been unfaithful to her covenant with the Lord, so the Lord is bringing changes against the people. God will act as the plaintiff. He will act as the judge. Israel has been guilty of repeatedly transgressing, and now the prophet has declared that the land had no truth. The land had no mercy. The land had no covenant. The land had no loyalty. The land had no knowledge of God. And they were content to be in that place. They were content to be without loyalty. They were content to be without mercy. They were content to be without truth. They were content to be without God. They break out, and then it goes on in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed, murder upon murder. Therefore, the land is going to mourn, is what God is telling them. Here's a judgment that's coming on them. The land is going to mourn. It's going to not produce its crops. Even the animals are not going to be living. You're not even going to have fish, is what he's saying. You're going to go into exile. There has to be something done because he loves us so much. He loves Israel so much. He loves us so much that he won't let us keep going in the direction that we're going in. And he will do whatever it takes to bring us back, just like any good parent would do. And so he loves us with that everlasting love, and it draws us, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish. Verse 4, now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. You argue about all kinds of things. Therefore, you shall stumble. You shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. It's moving over even into the Christians, if we could put it in that terms. The leaders are stumbling. The leaders are falling. They're taking on the things that everybody's doing. And now they are content. And with their contentment to not know God, what happens? You look at the churches where you've known about things that have happened, and you see the people take on the same thing that the leaders are doing, even if they don't know that the leaders are doing that. I've seen it happen time and again in churches where, unfortunately, in churches where the pastor's not walking with the Lord. And the same area that he's not walking with the Lord in the congregation is the same areas that they're not walking with the Lord. I don't know how that works, but it is truth. It's the word of God. And so Israel had rejected the claims and was like a people who contend and strive, and rejecting the counsel of God ordained messages, Malachi 2:7. And the result was that Israel would fall, and so would her priests. They would all stumble in the darkness. The result was destruction. Why? Because of the lack of the knowledge of the law of the Lord. That lack of knowledge, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What is that? Because you have rejected knowledge. That lack of knowledge, a lack of knowing me, a lack of knowing their God, a lack of knowing the law and responding to it. It is important, ladies, that we know why we believe what we believe. It is important that we be in the Word of God. It is important that we learn from it. It is important that we walk in it and that we move in it and that we do the things that God has directed us to do. God says, I also will reject you from before, from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. You know, when we were studying Nehemiah and they said from the rubble, they dug out the law. The people hadn't even read the law in years. They didn't even know what it said. And they had rejected it, and they were content with that. The more they increase, verse 7, the more they increased, the more the materially, the more they sinned against me. Have you found that to be true? Have you found that to be true here in the United States? Here in any other country, you like that, here in any other country. Yes, okay, so, but any place where they're so materially blessed, for a lack of a better word, what happens? We trust in our materials, we trust in our stuff, and we have so much leisure time that we get in trouble. And we start putting our trust in the things, in the stuff. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have nice things, but don't make sure they don't have you. Make sure that you're living for them. And I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. The priests became greedy and their mercenary spirit prevailed among them. They eat up the sin of my people. Sin might refer here to the sin offering and how the priests became wealthy as they greedily seize the offerings. You know, there's a difference between taking an offering and receiving an offering. And I know it sounds like it's just semantics, but that's something that we've been very strong with all throughout our time of leadership. We never, never do we take an offering. We don't take from people. We don't coerce them into what the Lord is wanting them to give. But we will receive whatever the Lord tells you to put in there. And so there's a huge difference in that. But the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2, 13 and 17, you know about that. You know that story, most likely, as they the priests were supposed to go in as people sacrificed, and they were supposed to put in the hook, and whatever came out, that was their offering. That was what the priests got to eat. But the sons of Eli, who all sinned, and how Samuel ever got into that family is beyond me. It's the grace of God. But they would go in and they would take the best cuts first. No, that's for us. We'll take from the top. We'll take the cream of the crop. And you guys go ahead and have the rest. It's kind of like, you know, when people, I know nobody in here does this because I know this. I know this for sure. You know, people who send off things to missions because, well, it has a spot on it, or it has a tear in it, or it has the shoes are worn out, or it's no good anymore, so I'm going to send it to the mission field. That's one of the reasons why we do shoe boxes, because we buy new things that go in the shoe boxes. And I know, again, I know that there is not one woman in here that does that. But I have, having been on the receiving end at times, that's what I have found. And that's what was happening. They were saving the best for themselves in the leadership. And so down the way, that's what happens. The best gets kept for me, and the best gets kept for me, and the best gets kept for me. And so they eat up the sin of my people. And the people and the priests had transgressed, and judgment would be expected to fall on both groups. and they had become content with their sin. They had become content with their sin. It shall be like people, like priests, like father, like son. What you do, you know, I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are speaking so loudly. It's kind of like that. So I will punish them for their ways. And verse 10, for they shall eat but not have enough. There will never, ever, ever be enough, not enough food. And it seems to indicate here that they shall commit harlotry but not increase. So it seems to indicate that they would also become sterile. So there would be no increase in any way, no increase in any way at all. For they shall eat and never be satisfied. They shall commit harlotry. They will never increase. Why? Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. That is the reason. They have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Put that together with Proverbs 6:32. That's what happens. It enslaves the heart, and we get enslaved to that sin. In their bewilderment, in verse 12, the people sought help from wooden idols. It says that my people ask counsel from their wooden idols. These wooden idols were, there would be a tree, and they would carve it into an idol where it stood, and then worship it, and ask it for wisdom. Now, how does that make any sense at all? I make the God, and then I worship that God. So who am I worshiping? I'm really worshiping myself, aren't I? And so they did that, and that's what the Israelites were doing. They take the counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. Their staff was the heathen practiced divination to foretell the future, and that's what that's talking about there. And they have played the harlot against their God. Verse 13, they offer sacrifices on mountaintops and burnt incense on hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. Why? Because their shade is good. Interesting. Did you see that? The poplars and the oaks and the terebinth trees were huge. They're just huge, and they create this big shade. The one thing about it is, it's comfort. On the mountaintops, it's cooler. It's more comfortable. Under the shade, it's more comfortable. So they were all in the places, they worshiped these other gods in the places that was most comfortable for them. No challenge here. If I'm being challenged, I must be worshiping the wrong God, because, you know, if you worship the right God, if you want worship Jesus Christ, you are going to have tribulation. The Bible says that you are going to have, in this world, you will have tribulation. I have added that to my promise box, that, you know, the little promise box that has the scriptures for you to read every day, it never includes that one. In this world, you will have tribulation. I have added that to mine because I have to be reminded that in this world, it's going to be hard. Some things are not going to go my way. In fact, I think God recently told me, probably not much is going to go your way, because you're thinking about on your own strength and not thinking my way. We invest that time, and then when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. He'll give us the desires of our heart when we have delighted ourselves in Him, because then our desires become His desires. And that's how He can grant those desires to us. And so they would get in those comfortable places, but they stayed in the places that were comfortable, and they were content, and it was contagious. And others wanted to worship there. I want to draw your attention to the fact that on the mountaintops, one of the things that was happening when they were sacrificing is they were sacrificing children in the night when you could see the fires burning. Sometimes that was the fire of Molech, where the children had been placed upon the hot god, done in the darkness on that one. But there's something about being under the shade, being in the shadows, walking in the shadows. I think I've told you guys the story before. Sandy McIntosh tells the story of when she had been in her house for 25 years. She's married to Mike McIntosh, pastor down in San Diego. At 25 years, they'd lived in this house, and of course, Mike was off into another country at the particular time that the house sold, and so she was forced to move by herself, five children, and out of this huge house that they had been in for 25 years. And she reminded the Lord, I am doing this all by myself. And so the walkthrough was going on the next day. They were packing up and getting things out of there, and the next day everything had to be perfect. So she'd been working, got the kids into bed, and threw herself into bed. The mattresses are all on the floor now because the beds have been taken down. And she said, God, you know, I'm doing this all by myself. And her little boy walked in to the room in the darkness thinking, Mommy, there's a spider in my bed. And Sandy's response was, well, kill it. Because, you know, I'm doing this all by myself here. And, oh, but Mommy, would you come and help me? There's a spider in my bed. And she goes, okay, fine. So she goes to the washroom where the washer and dryer is, and she grabs the can of a bug spray. And she goes into the room, and she, but of course she didn't need to turn on the light because, you know, she knows where the bug spray is kept. And so she goes into the room then, and she pulls the sheets back, and she sprays all over the sheets, and she sprays around the mattress, and go ahead and get in bed now. It's all dead. Everything's dead. It's all gone. Remember, I'm doing this all by myself. And the child gets into bed. Oh, it's so sticky. And she goes, that's all right. Just pull up the covers, and the spider's dead, and I'm going to bed. They slept in the next morning. Kids got up before her. She walked by the bedroom. What in the world? And she gets down and she finds the children. She goes, who in the world? Which one of you would spray blue paint all around the mattress? What am I supposed to tell the people when they come in? That's where you're supposed to put your bed? We marked it out for you? They said, Mom, you did that. She goes, oh, you know what? I didn't need to turn on the light because I knew where I always kept the bug spray. Because I thought I knew. But I was walking in the darkness. I was walking in the shadows. And I got the wrong thing. And that's what happens to us when we're not walking in the light as He is in the light and having fellowship with one another. We need to walk in the light, always walk in the light, so that we don't get fooled by the comfort of the shade. It's the comfort of the shade that we don't want to stay in. But even the daughters and the brides are going to be moving into the religious practices of the Baal cult, and they would be a part of that. In verse 13, it says, therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, your brides commit adultery, but I'm not going to punish them, he says in verse 14. I'm not going to punish them. You know why I'm not going to punish them? Because you guys are not leading them properly. If you guys didn't go to the prostitutes, they wouldn't be responsible for being prostitutes. It reminds me of that when in the garden with Adam and Eve, when God said to, or when the serpent was there talking to what we believed all along, that it was just Eve. And yet you look at that scripture and it says, and then she turned to her husband. She turned to Adam. Was he there the whole time? Had he been there the whole time and heard all of this and said nothing? He wasn't leading her properly. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. They have to pay attention. I will not punish them. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Judah, don't go anywhere near it. Don't even remember Israel, northern kingdom, Judah, southern kingdom. And Judah, don't even partake of what they're doing. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth Haven. And you know that Beth Haven means house of wickedness. Don't go into the house of wickedness. Don't go there. There are some places that I know that people go, Christians go to. I personally cannot go to those places because I feel personally that it is a house of wickedness. I personally don't like to go to Las Vegas because of that, to be in the midst of all of the stuff that goes on there. I don't know. Pray about it and see if maybe God would speak to you on that, because I think I'm right. But anyway... And that wasn't to add anybody. Okay. And you're not to swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. That's don't make promises and have that oath of the Lord, because that's a double sin. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Really, in other translations, it says like a stubborn heifer. Doesn't that just sound so much nastier, you know? Stubborn as an old heifer. Yo, heifer. You won't give up your stubbornness. And you know what? I am a stubborn person, and I know it. I'm stubborn, and I want God to break that in me, because I want to walk in obedience to Him. You know, you think, sometimes we think because somebody's stubborn that they're a strong person. But no, it's, I want my way. That's really what we're saying. I want my way. It's not that I always want my way, though. I just want you guys to know that. Takes a minute. You can laugh. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. What does that mean? He's going to let them on their own. He'll let you out there on your own. And you know what happens to lambs when they're left on their own? All over. They will eat anything, even the stuff that makes them sick, even the stuff that kills them. He said, I'm going to put you out that way, but I'm going to be there. He didn't say that, but we know that to be true. So I'm going to be with you. When you're off on your own, I'm going to be with you. And Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Don't get involved with Ephraim at all. Don't even, don't get mixed up with him. Let him go it alone and just see if the idols could be of any help. In verse 18, let their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually, which brings us back to what I said about Lance. Continually. He's not going to be happy no matter where he's at until he has a relationship with the living God. And that's true for any of us. It's not because he says, well, Lance says he's not homosexual. He's just a dresses. But we're just never going to be happy outside of the thing that God wants us to be, and that he wants us to know him, to have that intimate relationship with him. And so, anyway, they drink continually. And it has been said that when their carousing is over, they take to harlotry. When they're tired of one sin, they turn to another. You've seen that happen time and time and time again. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. I haven't seen any of that recently, except for everywhere in the world, the rulers really loving dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. What does that mean? The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed. The wind comes suddenly, like a tornado, like a hurricane, and it takes everything. You've seen the interviews with people after the hurricanes and after, I have my life. I'm thankful to have my life, but I've lost everything. That's where God wants us to be, where we will give up everything. He doesn't want to have to bring a huge wind to take it all away. He doesn't want to have to bring a huge storm that takes it from us. But he will do it if that's what's necessary. May we be people unlike these Israelites. May we be women who put the Lord first. May we be those who have our time with the Lord. May we invest in our prayer time, invest in the Word of God. May we put him always first, always before our eyes. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for whatever you're speaking to each one of us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would take it to heart and that you, Lord, would deliver us from those things that hold us, so easily beset us, who carry us away. Lord, we give our lives to you afresh and anew. Lord, I pray a fresh anointing on each one of us. Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us to overflowing with your joy unspeakable and full of your glory. Lord, that you would keep our eyes ever before you. Looking on you, Lord. Looking to you. Sitting at your feet. Resting in your peace. Allowing you to do what you want to do in our lives. Father, we trust you. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, we pray for our nation. Father, that our leaders could come to a place of a recognition of their need for a Savior. Father, for Christians in these United States to stand up against the evil that wants to come on us, Lord. And that we would be a witness of your goodness, of your truth, of your mercy, of your grace. We don't want to have to go into exile, Lord, like the Israelite children did. But Lord, we know, like Greg Laurie spoke this morning, that a nation has a lifespan and it has time for judgment. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us in you, that you would encourage us in one another, Lord, that we would have a fellowship that is so strong that none can get in. Help us to always bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.